Anybody have any idea what I'm going to be speaking about this evening? Nobody? I'm glad you asked. That's what I was looking for. Why? I'm so glad you asked. Well, let's just take a look and see. How about that? Why do we do what we do? This is part 7. We're getting close to the end. Well, I mean, still a few away. Nearer the end than the beginning, I think. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians 11 here eventually. Not right immediately at the start, but eventually we're going to be getting to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for His help, because I need His help so much. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, would You make that a reality this evening? Give us that help that is needed tonight. I pray that You would give me the help, the strength in my weakness. You would be my strength tonight. Give me clarity of mind. Give me clarity of speech. Help each one of us to receive, to hear, to listen, intentionally receive. I pray, Lord, that You would make it possible by Your Holy Spirit and by Your anointing. What You do for us will give You the praise. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These subjects, or these sub-subjects, these parts, are, and this one's no different. This one's just as controversial and potentially divisive as any of them. Maybe it's even more so than any of the others. It shouldn't be, but it seems to be. What we're talking about this evening is hair. Such a simple thing. Surely God's not interested in hair, is He? How could it be that God would be interested? God in His greatness, God in His majestic position and power, would have any interest at all in our hair? Let's take a brief look at it, at least try to be brief this evening, and see how God could possibly be interested in hair. To begin with, let's go back into Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse number 20. Now remember, this is the Old Testament. And having said that, I want you to remember that this is the Old Testament. Even though it is a long time ago, and the context of this passage is not in any way pointing in our direction, but it still gives us a picture as to what God thinks about certain things, and tonight we're talking about hair. And so we find here in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet, "Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads." Do you have a different translation that you could give a little bit of an understanding of what those words mean? Let me give it to you out of the ESV. They shall not shave their heads, or let their locks grow long. We understand that. That's pretty much what the KJV said. Not hard to understand. But it's in that last phrase that gives us a different picture or a different wording to understand what he's saying. "They shall surely trim the hair of their heads." You say, well, what does this have to do with anything? It has to do with the reality that God is interested in hair. That's what it has to do with. Even though this doesn't apply to us specifically in the sense of the context, it does give us an understanding that he is interested in our hair. A man by the name of Palacios, I think is how you pronounce it, wrote a book, Biblical Apparel, and I'm going to refer to that book a few times this evening. But he said, it tells us that the priest could only wear one style of hair. Aren't you glad that it doesn't apply to us? You say, well, what kind of hair or what was he talking about? It was cut hair. They had to have cut hair. But it wasn't supposed to be shaved hair. It wasn't supposed to be like unto the pagan priests. You know what the pagan priests, how they had their hair cut? You've heard of bull haircuts, right? They put a small bull on their head, I think. Probably not, but it kind of looks that way. Small bull on their head, and they cut all the way around it in a circle, and then they took that bull off and shaved all of the hair off the top of their head, so all they had was a rim of hair around it. How many of you would like that? Set a new trend. Get something new going on. Well, God was telling them, you're not supposed to, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you looking like that. I want you to look this way, not long hair, but short hair, trimmed hair, cut hair. Leviticus 19:27, ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. See, God was interested in hair. I don't think anything's changed. I don't think anything has changed in God's interest of people and hair. But the big thing that I believe if we take anything out of these Old Testament passages is that God being interested in hair, there's one thing that he's interested in this context is that we do not look like the pagans or the world, and in this context it was the pagans. They were not to cut their hair in that special, was it tonsure, I think's how you pronounce it, tonsure style of hair where it was completely bald on top with this nice puffy ring around their head. Do not look like the world. I don't know how often we can say that without it becoming monotonous. But we find that over and over again in nearly everything that we've talked about in this series of why. That this thing just keeps to rise to the top, that God's interest is that we do not look like, we do not act like, we do not talk like, we dress like the world. And I know that someone's going to quickly come up and say, well, that was for them, and that was for the priest, and you know, that's not for us. And I understand that. I kind of already said that. But what I'm wanting us to understand is that we do not need to start the debate about hair with the idea that God doesn't care about hair, because God does care about hair. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in the New Testament just how important it is. You say, Jesus told us how important hair was or how important hair is? Yes, in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 30, Matthew records the words of Jesus when he said, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, in theology classes or in biblical study classes, you're going to be taught to look at the context. You don't just simply look at a specific verse and build a doctrine or an idea out of one verse or out of one phrase. So let's understand a little bit about what is being said prior to and even following that particular phrase. Your very hair, the numbers of your hairs is counted. It's numbered. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, without his attention. I don't need to reiterate it tonight, but sparrows, in my view, maybe in yours, are worth more, but they're not worth much in my view. Sparrows, more of a nuisance than what they are of value. Sparrows, and Jesus is saying two sparrows are sold for a farthing. They're not much count. They're not very significant, but in their insignificance, one does not fall to the ground without God being aware of it. How does that apply to what we're talking about tonight? It applies because God, Jesus, is talking to us about things that he values and how he looks at things that we may not look at the same way. The very next verse, the very next phrase, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Did you catch the context of that phrase? He's talking about the things that may appear to be insignificant and how then they are made significant because he calls attention to them. Verse 31, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. He's establishing a context here. The context that he is establishing here is of the importance or of the value placed upon a person, value placed upon a person from God by God. The value comes from God, it comes by God. You say, well, that's repetitious. I believe that it's important for us to understand that it's comes every which way from him. People, humanity, individuals are important to God. And so that's the context that he's beginning to establish here in this passage. And so then he tells us that the value that he places on us is so much that he even counts. It's numbered. Our hair is numbered. God is revealing the importance of people by saying that the very hairs of our head are numbered. Is hair important to God? He draws a figure or he uses an example of how important we are, you are, that he pays even so much attention to count our hair. Now, some of us, it's not too much work for him. Others, it's a little more of a task. But you know what is even more astounding than the reality or the thought that God counts and knows the number of our hair? I think what he's expressing here is that there's a deeper importance that he places in people, that he draws in the context here or the comparison of how important it is by saying that our hair is actually numbered, not just counted, but numbered. Do you count your children? This one is number 2. This one is number 5. Some of us don't go that high. This is number 12 for somebody else that's here. You get in the vehicle to go somewhere and you want to make sure that they're all there, so you, let's see here, count them all. And you know how many there are, and you know which one is numbered at what place. 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever it is. Do you get the picture here when you see this passage and you hear this passage that God numbers our hair? In other words, He knows exactly when number 5 falls out and goes down the drain. He knows when number 72 falls out, when you are struggling over that burden that you're carrying. Maybe more than just number 72 falls out under that scenario. Maybe more of them fall. But He knows when number whatever falls out. You know, it's pretty much impossible. You take the person here tonight that has the least amount of hair, and I dare say that that person with the least amount of hair still has more hair than what you and I are going to be capable of counting, especially to count them and label them as to 1, 2, 3, 4. Right? God is doing it not just for that one that has the least amount of hair, but He's also doing it for the one that has the most amount of hair. It doesn't matter who you are this evening. You can take little Becca back here, and God knows exactly how many hairs she has on her head. You take an older one here by the name of Desmond, and God knows exactly how many hairs he has and which ones he still has. We can go around the room and pick on everybody tonight. God knows. God knows. You know, it's phenomenal when you stop and think about it, if you ask me. It's phenomenal that God is giving us this glimpse into what is important to Him, and He's using the significant number of our hair to tell us how valuable we are, you are. The bottom line is, He is interested in you. He's interested in everything about you. He's interested in every facet, every angle, every look, every direction, every intricate thing about you. He is interested. So we cannot cast off when we talk about hair that God doesn't have any interest in that. He's not concerned about that because He is concerned about us. Everything about us is of interest to Him. So that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you think, well, we're going to get into hair right here, right away, aren't we? And so we read verse number 1, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." What does that have to do with hair? Well, I think it gives us a little bit of a preparation as to when He's going to get to the point of hair. What does this mean, "be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ"? That's kind of a strange way to start off chapter 11, especially when we're trying to get to the topic of hair. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." But I think it's important for us to get a hold that right here at the very beginning, the apostle is stating this for a reason. He wants us to understand that he is not going it alone. He's not doing this for his own. He's not stepping out to try to develop his own little thing or his own big thing. He's saying, "I am a follower of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." Now, don't get that carried away and say, well, he's a follower of the follower of the follower of Paul of Christ. Let's just keep it in the context and in the frame that what Paul's saying here. We can be a follower of Paul because Paul is a direct follower of Christ, and he is hearing directly from Christ. He has been given the anointing of the spokesman for Christ. Oh, I think it's good for you. Just a side note here. I hope I don't go too far down a rabbit trail, but it's a good thing for you and for me to live in such a way that we follow Christ, that somebody can follow in our footsteps, but we ultimately have to keep our eyes on Christ. He was following him. It's important for us to get a hold of that. Verse number 2, he said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Okay, we're still not getting to hair, but we're getting closer. Ordinances. Dr. Brown explains in his book, The Glory of a Woman, whenever any problem came up, they remembered what Paul had taught on the subject, and they were continuing to hold firmly to what they had been taught. They believed what Paul had to say. They were willing to follow what he was saying because it was coming from God himself, from Christ. He was following Jesus Christ. The King James translation, as you heard, gives the word ordinances. A number of other translations have the word traditions. Ordinances translated instead as traditions. The ESV, the Amplified, the New American Standard, it's all traditions. I want to emphasize that because we live in a day, and I believe that it's not just today, it's been for a while, that people want to lay aside traditions. They want to throw away traditions. Now, if your tradition is eating kielbasa and sauerkraut on New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, and you want to throw that tradition out, I think it's okay to do that. Just don't tell the German folk. I had a big discussion with some people in Velma's over the New Year's and how horrible it was that we don't hold to that tradition. I said, I've heard of it. I grew up in Pennsylvania. Yeah, I've heard of it. I've done it a time or two. But I don't know that there's very many people in our church. What? You know, some traditions people want to cling to and hold to that have no value or no meaning. I don't think it says anywhere in the Bible, even a reference, even a suspicious reference about kielbasa on New Year's Eve. How did I get there? Oh, traditions. You see, Paul is talking about ordinances or traditions. We don't get bogged down on traditions because it's commonly a thing in our day to throw them out. But it's not always a good idea to throw out traditions just for the sake of throwing them out because we think that there's some kind of a man-made tradition. I don't believe that that's what Paul is suggesting here, that these things that he has taught to the people are of some way a tradition that can eventually be discarded. I don't think that that's what he's saying at all. I like what the Weymouth translation said. Now I commend you for remembering me in everything and because you hold fast truths and practices precisely as I have taught them to you. He's saying in this particular translation, as it's given, that these ordinances, that these traditions that Paul has taught them are of such value that he is praising them that they have held fast the truths and the practices precisely as he taught them. Somewhere along the line, Paul is simply passing on some of his Pharisaical background. His rabbinical background. And when you think about it from that standpoint, simply because I mentioned Pharisee, we want to throw it away. Because, you know, the Pharisees, Jesus criticized the Pharisees. Jesus really hammered the Pharisees. But we must remember how and what it was that he got onto the Pharisees about. It wasn't that they were wrong in all of these outward things. They were wrong in that their emphasis was only on the outward and there was no change on the inside. He said, whited sepulchers. Painted up beautifully as what you could possibly be in the religious sense on the outside, but inwardly, dead men's bones. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want you to be a Pharisee. But I don't want you to throw things away just because it's deemed Pharisaical. The only thing wrong with the Pharisees was that they majored on the outside without anything on the inside. Did you hear me say that? That was their problem. But he's using the word traditions. Maybe Paul's just simply passing on some relic of the past. Hold on. If we take a look at the word ordinances that is found in the King James translation, that word ordinances is paradosis, which basically means tradition or something handed down. So in this context, it's about the teachings and the practices that Paul entrusted to them. Wasn't just something of a relic that could be passed off as time went on, but these were valuable lessons and teachings that Paul was giving to them, practices that Paul was teaching to them. Then if we go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul records there, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions." Hold the paradosis. Hold those teachings and practices which have been taught, whether by word or whether by epistle. So that word in that verse is referring to Paul's teachings that he taught them when he came around to their church and taught them, and also included what he wrote in the epistles. Now let's move on to Galatians chapter 1 to see what he says about his teachings, orally and written. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see why he could say, "Follow me as I also follow Christ"? Because he was getting it firsthand from Christ. And so he's saying that these traditions, these things, the teachings and practices that he is sharing with them are not traditions that should be cast off as a relic of the past, but to be carried over and to be carried over and to go back into the book of Deuteronomy and teach them to your children and talk about them when you get stand up and when you sit down and when you sit at the table and when you, all the time. Paul's really given us a clear separation between his Pharisaical background and what he's teaching in these epistles. He doesn't give them a combination here. He doesn't intertwine them or mingle them. He's talking very clearly about these practices and teachings that he got received from Christ. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 11. We are to keep the ordinances, keep the traditions. He's talking about those things that he is teaching because it comes from Jesus Christ, not from man. Let's look again at verse number 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prayeth and prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Let me go down another rabbit hole. Just briefly, I think. This is not saying that the woman is a doormat for the husband. Or for the man. This is not saying that. It's not that man is the master and the woman is the slave. Let's remember that in the beginning, God made a helpmeet for Adam, not a slave, not a doormat. Is that enough of a rabbit hole? Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 11. We stopped at verse 12. Let's continue on with verse 13. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature teach you itself? Nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, hopefully I didn't read that too quickly. Hopefully you are somewhat familiar with that passage. You've read it a time or two yourself. What in the world is he saying? Well, Paul's laying down the authority structure for us to follow. That's one thing that he's saying. Then he provides us with the basic guidelines for hair. Basic guide. Let's look at the most basic guidelines that he's given us here. The most basic. What are the most basic? What did you hear? What did you see as that passage was read as the most basic guidelines? Believe that what you've heard, what you've seen is that the most basic guidelines here is that men and women's hair are to be what? Different. The most basic. How are they supposed to be different? Does he give us a clear enough of a picture of an understanding of what that difference is? Well, I believe that there's a basic difference that he's given us, that men's hair should be cut. It should be short. It should be not forever long. But a woman's hair is to be long. Now, who defines long? Now, I'm not trying to raise the race card, but different races have different lengths of hair. We're going to get into that, I think, next week into more of a detail, but it means that there is a difference between a man's hair and a woman's hair and what it's supposed to look like and how it's supposed to be. You see, that's just the basics. And I know that he talks about the covering here, and that's perhaps some deeper words that we have to sort through and try to understand. I don't really want to get into the covering aspect or the argument of that itself. And I hope that maybe I can just simply suffice it to say that the covering is hair, not some sort of a cloth, a scarf, or a veil. But it's actual, he's talking about hair. If Paul meant it to be some sort of a material veil, then it seems logical to me that he would have used the word veil, because as we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, he used the word material veil. So he had a word that was available to him to use that. But he was not using that word. He was using a covering, and he was specifically talking about hair. You say, well, what was he talking about in this other passage? Well, he was referring way back into the Old Testament when Moses had to come from God's presence and his face shone with the presence of God, and he had to put a veil over, a material shield so that it wouldn't blind his people. Well, that's a phenomenon in itself. I wish I could see something like that. So he had the word, he had a word for veil. But he wasn't talking about a material veil. He was talking about the presence of God that was shining through, and Moses' countenance had to be veiled, a material veil. Again, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 11. Means different. Something's different. It's probably from this passage that we've developed the custom that men shouldn't wear hats in church. Dare I say without being shot that that's probably not a valid passage to say that? Now, men, don't wear your hats next Sunday. Don't go home and text me something that you're going to like. You know, I've made some statements before, and shoo, man, it's amazing the way the mind works. Don't go home and say that I'm saying that it's okay, because I believe that that is a good tradition to hang on to, showing respect to the house of God, to the presence of God. It's just been a common thing across the years of coming into the presence of a higher stated person. And so when you come into the presence of the deity of the universe, you don't come in with a hat on. It's another rabbit hole. Now hear me again. In no way am I in favor of throwing out that age-old tradition, not wearing hats in church by men. Why is this such a divisive issue? Well, it must have been a divisive issue with Paul. Because it comes down here to even the phrasing that Paul uses in the last verse that I read. That if somebody wants to be contentious, we have no such custom. And the first thing that I hear is people saying, well, I don't want to do that, so we don't have to, he said. Why in the world would Paul go to all that trouble to state what he stated and then say, well, if somebody wants to be contentious, we're just going to throw it all out? That does not make a lick, and I'm not that smart of a guy, but I can pretty well think that that is as ludicrous as they come. Contentious. If any person seems contentious, can you imagine that Paul experienced some contentious attitudes or people over issues? Whatever it could have been back then, this passage seems to indicate that there was some contentions, and it wasn't. He said, we don't have that custom in the churches of God. What was he talking about? He was talking as though we shouldn't have contentious spirits in the churches of God. It's not that we're going to disagree with the teaching or the tradition that he's talking about or teaching and trying to share, but it's that we don't have the contentious spirit of the world. Again, the change or the difference from the world is pronounced here in this passage. That's the things of this world to be contentious. We don't have that custom in our churches of God. If any person seems contentious. I don't know why I read that again. But we just simply follow God. In order for us to understand this issue, in order for us to realize the divisiveness of this issue, there are some words in these passages that we have to understand. We have to try to understand the word covered and uncovered. We have to try to understand the words shorn and shaven. We have to try to understand when he says long hair is a shame and long hair is a glory for the other. You know, the one is long hair is a shame, and on the other he said long hair is their glory. We have to understand what he's trying to say. We have to come to an understanding somehow of what that is. And so we need to take a closer look at those words. What he's saying, what are the differences that they hold, how it brings us into a deeper sense in the subject. Part of that understanding is, what does he mean, or what does it mean when we talk about uncut hair, or what is cut hair, what is trimmed hair? How does it all matter? Is hair important to God? There are some other questions that have to be asked. Questions like, who is setting the standard? Who is setting the standard? Who is fixing the mold? And then on a personal note, asking the question, who am I wanting to please? You see, those three questions need to be asked. Sometimes I think that there's some people, it's a common thought among some people, that if we don't ask these questions out loud, they can go away. And if we don't ask them out loud, if we don't ask them out loud, then we don't have to answer them. And so then we don't have to be accountable to them. We can just ignore them. I'm not sure that that's how God works in his infinite justice, infinite wisdom. I think he wants us to ask the question, who's setting the standard? He wants us to answer that question. Who is it that's setting the standard in my life? Who is it that is building or forming the mold for me to follow into? Who is it that I'm wanting to please? You see, it's our culture and society that has its own designs and its own standards. And usually, I don't know what the percentage is, but usually it's pretty high that the standard of the world is different from the standard of God. Usually it's pretty high that the norms of the world is different from the norms of God. Sometimes the things of this world are diametrically opposed to God's word. We have to understand that when we're looking at these subjects. Who is forming the mold? Do you want me to finish the story? Give you the rest of the story tonight? I think we better wait. I know it's easy for some people to say that I grew up in this, but I don't do this or don't believe this just because I grew up in it. I do this and I believe this because I've studied it, I've read it, I've looked into it. And I'm convinced. And I hope and pray that there's nothing that changes my mind. Because I believe that this is real. You say, well, why would you say that you don't want to change your mind? It's because I find over and over again that people who had once upon a time had a solid conviction of something have eventually changed. I won't go into why that's screaming in my ears tonight. Why I do what I do, I may not always be able to get it across to somebody else to their satisfaction, but I'm fully satisfied in my answers for why we do what we do. Lord willing, we'll look at this next time by his help and grace. Let's stand together. Pray for Lydia this week. Wednesday she flies early, long. And let's pray that God will keep his hand on her and bless her and make her a blessing. When you think about somebody else, pray for them too. Trust you have a good week. Looking forward to Wednesday being together again. Amen. Praise God. Jonathan, would you dismiss us tonight?